Take your Bibles and join me, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In our pew Bibles, it's page 972. If you've come this morning without a copy of God's Word, please feel free to use that. If you've come this morning and you don't own a Bible, here in a few minutes when our service is over, if you would take that one, please, as a gift from our church, we would be honored and pleased to have you do so. The big words at the top of the page are the name of the book. The big numbers are chapters. The little numbers are verses. Today we'll be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. Again, this is part 3 of this brief little study we're doing in the parable of the soils, what I believe is Jesus' most important parable. In Matthew chapter 13, I said last week that the opening of the chapter places us in an historical context of what we call Mark's long day. Beginning in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, and going all the way through chapter 5, verse 20, those two chapters are all one day, Mark's long day. But that's not all Jesus did on that day. You have to insert things from Matthew, Mark, and even one little incident from the Gospel of John. And part of what Jesus did on that day was teaching the kingdom parables of Matthew chapter 13. The most important of one of which is the parable of the soils. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, "To them it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Right in the middle of this passage, the Lord Jesus answers a very important question, a question that I think all Christians should deal with at some point in their life, and that is, what are parables, and why was this the means through which Jesus taught? And Jesus' answer is actually kind of hard, isn't it? It's hard to swallow. We don't like Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer to the question, why do I teach in parables, is one of the hard sayings of the Bible. And that is that in the words of Paul, his parables are a savor of life unto life, and they're a savor of death unto death. They are a curse pronounced on the hard and unrepentant, and they are a blessing pronounced on the contrite and repentant. Jesus taught this particular parable, and as we've seen, I hope you have taken up my challenge to go read the synoptic gospels. Remember, there are no parables in John, so just read the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and to see how many of Jesus' parables he actually took the time to pull the disciples aside and explain. That number is very small. You can use it on one hand. Okay? But this one he does. There is no excuse for misinterpreting the parable of the soils. And yet, all around this country, all around the English-speaking world, and even in particularly Asia, we see this really growing by leaps and bounds today, unfortunately, because Central Asia, South Asia has been a place where God has moved mightily in the last 25 to 30 years. There is an entire theology after this kind of pandemic shutdown of the world. There is this old theology that is creeping up and poking its head out again that is built entirely on a misinterpretation of the parable of the soils, and particularly the soils that we will look at this morning and next Lord's Day morning, the second and the third. Okay? Last week, Jesus told us about the first seed. He said that some of these seeds, verse 4, fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Then he says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away. And that word is very violent, that word snatches in Greek. It's very violent, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Jesus here gives his own interpretation of this parable. And first of all, last week he told us about the hard and unrepentant, unreceptive heart. I need you to be reminded this morning of this. We said this last week, it bears the repeat. We are all born with hard and unreceptive hearts to the gospel. We are born with rebel hearts. And as we grow older and we become more and more comfortable in our sin, our hearts harden and callous even more. So that what we were born with becomes a choice. See, this is what we mean when we say that we are sinners both by nature and by choice. We are sinners by nature. We have a hard and cold and uncontrite, non-contrite heart toward God. We're born with it. And the longer we go, the more we sin and the more pleasure we find in sin, the harder and more callous that heart gets. And so sin by nature becomes sin by choice. I even phrased it like this: our hearts harden even more as we fall more and more in love with sin. Today, we're going to look at the second soil, and I'm going to call it the superficial and impulsive heart. The superficial and impulsive heart. If you would, please read with me verses 5 and 6. This is the story just as Jesus told it, talking about the second soil. Beginning in verse 5, he says, other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. When you hear the term rocky soil, what do you think? Is this what you think? Some of you are nodding, and all my farmers are going, oh no. Farmers know that this is not what prepared soil looks like. This is not what Jesus means by rocky soil. No farmer would look at this soil and go, yep, that's ready to be sown. Let's go. Let's get a harvest out of this. He'd look at that and go, oh my goodness. He'd look at his son and say, did you do anything here? You'll get that in a minute. This might be what you're thinking. However, this is what the farmer sees. You say, well, but now wait a minute, Jonathan. That looks like good soil. That's right. It really does, doesn't it? I want you to remember what you just thought, because it's going to come back in Jesus' interpretation. It looks like good soil, doesn't it? It's dark, it's soft, it looks like it's been tilled, it looks like it's ready to go, it's ready to absorb seed, it looks moist. It's an environment in which seed can begin to germinate. But read the text carefully. Why is it that I think this is what this sower would have seen? Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have, notice this, much soil. I think the clear indication of much soil there is something more akin to deep soil. Jesus isn't speaking here of soil with visible rocks like this. He's talking about soil that looks really, really good, but just up underneath the blade of the plow would be an outcropping of shale, of this sandstone, this hard, hard dirt. He's speaking of soil that on the surface looks good, but just under the reach of the plow is this shelf of bedrock. Now, the reason this is the only real interpretation is the main verb here. I want you to notice it. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and notice this, by the way, immediately. Hit your little memory button. We'll come back to that. Immediately they exonatello. It's a compound word. Ex means out of or out from. Onatole means to rise. It means to rise out of. They spring up quickly. Now think about the implication there. The bedrock will create a microclimate between itself and the surface, right? So when the sun comes out, there's a much more shallow area of dirt that needs to be warmed, and so it warms quickly. And as that foundation stone warms, it keeps the soil warm. And what does that produce? It produces a very shallow environment in which the seed will germinate and sprout very, very quickly. But because the roots cannot go down deep. By the way, somebody asked me last week what that word means. Roots, it means what you know as roots, or however y'all pronounce it, okay? That's what roots are. We say it different in the South. I'll try to say roots if you want me to. Because the roots can't go down deep into the rich, fertile soil, perhaps even drawing from the water table. Why do I say that? Because Luke says in his telling that this seed withers away because it has no moisture. The plant just simply cannot sustain growth. So because the roots can't go down, what happens? The seed goes up. And it goes up very, very quickly. Exonatello. It rises up. It rises out of the ground. You say, no, Jonathan, this is interesting. We didn't come to church today for an agriculture lesson from a city boy. What in the world do you think you know? Doesn't matter. Because the story as Jesus told it has a meaning, and he's going to interpret it for us. Drop your eyes down, if you would, please, to verse 20. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Here it is, the second soil. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I want you to notice that just like last week, we have a situation where this heart has, what is the first thing Jesus says? Heard the word. By the way, he said that last week, he's going to say it next week, and he's going to say it 2 weeks from now. All four soils, one of the things that none of them can complain, that they can't stand before God and say, I never heard. Because all four soils here in this parable hear the word. Jesus is very, very clear about that. He hears the word. Jesus' interpretation of the parable is that each of the soils represents a heart posture toward the seed, toward the gospel. And like I said, the second soil represents the superficial and impulsive heart. Now, one of the keys to the text here is a word that you've heard three times today. Let me see if we can find it again. Look back at verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and here it is, immediately they sprang up. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Many are convinced that this person is a Christian. Entire theologies. We could stand on the front porch of this church and throw rocks and hit churches that teach that this person is a Christian. And often you'll hear a word that is taken entirely out of context, out of the King James, and an entire theology has been built on it, and that is the idea of the carnal Christian. Ever heard that term? The Bible never uses it. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. The word carnal, carnos, means flesh. It's a fleshly Christian. That's an oxymoron, right? A fleshly Christian. Paul said very clearly that if you're in the Spirit, you'll live in the Spirit. But if you're in the flesh, you'll live in the flesh. And ne'er the twain shall meet. In fact, the whole battle in Romans chapter 7 is a battle between the new man and what? A new man? No. The new man and an old man? No. Your old man died with Christ. Your new man and your flesh, your sinful flesh, your sin-bound, sin-cursed flesh that is still in this world but houses your new man. That's the battle. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. But why do they think this? Why do they think that this second soil can be a true Christian? Listen, y'all. Because there's initially, seemingly, a positive response to the gospel. Look at it again. This is the one who hears the word and not only receives it, but his reception is even emotionally driven. He receives it with joy. Did you notice that? He receives it with joy. The way Luke says that is poignant. Luke chapter 8, verse 13, Luke's telling of this same parable. He says, they receive it and they believe for a while. They believe for a while. Here's the point. Both Matthew and Mark very clearly point up the fact that this so-called faith, and I put that quotation marks, this so-called faith is temporary. They believe for a while. Hear me this morning, church. This is the damnable danger of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. If you're watching these people on TV, if you're listening to them on the radio, you need to stop. This is not the gospel. They make it all look so good. Man, I wish they were right. Once you understand what they're teaching, you wish they were right. Hey, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. No more problems. You'll live your best life now. And frankly, if that's true, who wouldn't want the God? You'd be a fool to not become a Christian, right? If all your problems went away. Anybody here come to Jesus and all your problems went away? Or would anyone like to testify this morning that when you came to Jesus, you had a whole new set of problems? I mean, family turned their back on you. Friends turned their back on you. You lost jobs because you stood for integrity. Right? I mean, your problems don't go away. You just get a whole new set of them. They jump on the Jesus wagon. Why? For, listen now, very carefully, for what they can get out of it. You get that? That's very, very important. And this is a key that unlocks the second soil. Believe on Jesus, it'll fix your marriage. Believe on Jesus and all your financial woes will go away. Listen, you'll be rich because beyond your wildest dreams because God wants you rich. You know why? Because God doesn't want people out there representing Him living like paupers. Sounds good, don't it? Oh, yeah, give me that. Give me that life. I get Jesus, I get heaven, and I get a little bit here. Believe on Jesus and your business will be a success. C.S. Lewis once said that the world turns upon prepositions. I think he was wrong. I think it turns on conjunctions. Look at your Bible very clearly. As for what was sown on rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. The next word in your Bible, if you have an ESV, if you have an NAS, is yet. I think the very clear indication of Jesus' words here is that the better translation is, but. You understand the difference between and but. You understand the difference between conjunction and disjunction. What in the world happens when Jesus says, but this heart has no root in himself. He endures for a while. He believes for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. What in the world happened to all my health, wealth, and prosperity? What in the world happened to all my problems going away? Two things happened. You see them in the text there? Tribulation. Philipsis. The word actually means pressure. In modern Greek, that word is used for describing how diamonds are made. At my house, we burn diamonds, or at least diamonds in the rough. We burn coal, you know, and I make steaks out of it. But, you know, think of all the diamonds I could have, right? I don't think you understand that. Well, how do you make diamonds? You take coal and you put pressure on it. And over time, you get diamonds. This is the word, philipsis, that is most often used in the New Testament to identify the external pressures that afflict all of us in this life. It's the distress caused by real hardships in real time, in real life. Y'all listen to me. Come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. Any Christian here ever been to the funeral of a family member? Come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. Any of you ever been a Christian in the hospital? Come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. No, no, 1,000 times no. That damns the soul. Because you're believing for something you get out of it rather than who God is. Philipsis is these problems in your life, problems in your home. You have marital problems? It's pressure. It's philipsis. You have wayward children? It's pressure. It's philipsis. It's problems at work. You ever lost a job because you wouldn't lose your integrity? It's problems in your finances. Philipsis, it's pressure. Sickness. It's illness. It's cancer. It's the death of a family member. On and on. The list goes on and on. Affliction, trouble, hardships. That's what philipsis, that's what tribulation is. But he says also, or persecutions. As I've meditated on this over the years, I want you to understand something. When you take this concept, particularly through the book of James, what you're going to find is these tribulations are intentional. So what do you mean by that, Jonathan? I have come to believe that these persecutions are intentional. They are sent by God, listen now, to reveal the supernatural nature or the superficial nature of this person's so-called faith. God is not interested in people running around naming his name and yet living like the devil. So God's whole purpose in these persecutions is to reveal the superficial and impulsive heart. God intentionally proves that their faith is something shy of saving faith. Why do I believe that's the intention? Because of the verb here. You might want to make a note of this. He has no root in himself. He endures for a little while. He believes for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, by the way, notice Jesus' wordplay. The seed immediately sprang up. This superficial heart immediately believed. But as soon as tribulation comes, it immediately, here's the word, scandalizo, falls away. Now look, it doesn't take a rocket surgeon to figure out what English word we get from that. Scandal, scandalize. This person, they look like the real thing, but then here comes persecutions, here comes tribulations, and they're scandalized because of Jesus. By the way, Jesus used that word himself a lot. One of the lexicons that we use in studying Greek takes this word and defines it this way: to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. Let me say that again. This person falls away. This person is scandalized because of persecution and tribulation. And what does this do? It causes him to distrust and desert the one whom he ought to trust and obey. God uses persecution arising on account of the word to reveal that this person doesn't trust the God whom he should trust and obey. So, that's the meaning of the parable. That's the story and that's the meaning. Now let's ask a very important question. What does the second soil look like? What does the second soil look like? I mean, what do we look like if we're the second soil? This is graphic. Please forgive that, but I need you to understand and never forget what you're about to hear. You want to know what the second soil looks like? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is the Bible's classic example, illustration of the second soil. Let that sink deep. For more than 3 years, he looked like the real thing. For more than 3 years, and I believe longer, I believe there are years in the Gospels that we don't have. Just because we only have three Passovers doesn't mean Jesus' ministry was only 3 years. I think there were probably even more. Judas looked like the real thing for quite a while. Let me show you something. I want you to back up just about two or three pages to Matthew chapter 10. Never forget what you're about to read. Just a couple of pages back, Matthew chapter 10. The he here is Jesus. He called to himself his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. So they have authority over demons and to heal every disease and every affliction. So they have authority over demons and they have the ability in Jesus' name to heal the sick. Okay? The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. By the way, do you notice that they are given to you in pairs there? Did you get that? Your English translator tried to help you see that by putting semicolons in there. The way this Greek is structured, these are pairs. So Jesus is going to send them out two by two. Notice who Judas went out with. This is a very natural pairing. Ish-chariot. Judas, Ish, the man from Chariot. Chariot was a village that was very zealous. They wanted the glory of Israel restored, and they were like nationalists. They were Zionists. They were what we today would call Zionists. You know, the glory of Israel. We got to restore the glory of Israel. Who are these Roman dogs? Isn't it interesting that Judas went out with Simon the Zealot? A zealot and a man from a town known for its zealots. What's the next words in your Bible? These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. Now, I want you to notice what your Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say Judas was going to betray him, so Jesus sent out 11 of the 12. These 12 Jesus sent out, and he told them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you will repent, you can be a part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not of this world. It's not just national Israel. Did God have a plan for national Israel? Yes. Did God have a plan for ethnic Israel? Yes. But does he also have a plan beyond national Israel? Yes. It was always his intention that national ethnic Israel would be a light to the Gentiles, that they would be a part of the kingdom. So now you repent and become a part of the kingdom and then go do what God told you through Isaiah the prophet to do and go be a light to the Gentiles. They're proclaiming the kingdom. Keep reading. Heal the sick. Ready for this? Raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Man, you don't go anywhere near lepers. You put them in colonies off by themselves and tell them, don't come near anybody. And if anybody gets near you, you have to yell, I'm unclean. You got to stay away. You got to stay away. Jesus said not only go to them, but heal them. Cast out demons. Here's the point. Jesus didn't say, 11 of you go do this, and I'm going to send Judas on this tripe hunt over here. Jesus sent Judas out too. And Judas did everything that is mentioned here. Judas preached the kingdom. Think about this. Judas kissed the door to heaven and went to hell. That's an old statement, right? You've heard that before. He kissed the door to heaven and went to hell. But yet there will be people in heaven because of the preaching of Judas. heal the sick. Judas healed the sick in the name of Jesus. Judas even did the highest of all miracles. He raised the dead in the name of Jesus Christ. He cleansed lepers and he cast out demons, all in the name of Jesus. Judas did that. For so long he looked like the real thing. But have you ever read John chapter 13 very carefully? You remember John 13, Jesus gathers the disciples to himself. It's the last night of his life. By 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, he's going to be crucified. He gathers the disciples to himself for this last moment of private ministry. He has much to teach them, and he has like just a few hours, maybe 5-6 hours to teach it to them. Have you ever noticed that Judas looked so much like the real thing that when Jesus sent him out, when he left the Last Supper, nobody thought a thing about it? They just assumed Jesus had sent him off to do some business on behalf of the disciples. But when he saw that this whole kingdom thing wasn't going to turn out exactly like he expected, when this kingdom was not going to turn out the way he desired as this zealot, he was scandalizo. He was scandalized. And he turned on Jesus. Listen, I beg you today to search your heart. What will it take to cause you to walk away from Jesus? To deny him. You see, the theology built around the second soil says this, and I'll give you names if you want them. You come see me privately, and I'll send you to the books that actually say this. If you come to Jesus Christ and you pray a prayer, you sign a card, you get wet, you whatever, fill in the blank, I don't care. You get saved. And yet, at some point in your life, you say, I don't want this Jesus stuff, and you deny him, God has to save you. Because at one point in your life, you believed. God has to save you, even if you deny him. Where's that in the Bible? Because what the Bible says is the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. I beg you today to search your heart. What will it take to get you to walk away from Jesus? Are you revealed by the Spirit of God today to be the second soil? Listen, I don't mean this in a vitriolic way, but are you revealed today to be a kind of Judas Iscariot? Do not, if there's one thing I can get you to get through this short series, is this. Do not sit here on your blessed assurance and assume that you're a Christian because of some past prayer you prayed, or some aisle you walked, or some altar call you responded to, or some wet baptism you had. Do not assume that you're a Christian. I beg you, don't assume that you're a Christian. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, because I'm telling you, for all this time, Judas thought he was. Judas thought he was. You say, Jonathan, how do I know? Real simple. What's the analogy Jesus is using? Seeds. Here's your question. Where's the growth? I mean, I've heard preachers stand and say things like, well, I mean, so-and-so was a Christian 40, 50 years, just remained a baby. No, they weren't. You don't remain a baby for 40 to 50 years. If there's no growth, listen, there's no life. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. But be brutally honest. Your eternity depends on it. Listen to me, loved ones. I beg you, you cannot afford to lose your soul because of your pride. You cannot. That cost is eternally too high. Don't be a fool. Have the honesty to search yourself to see if your faith is superficial. Our Father, I ask you this morning to use your word by your Spirit. Write it on the tablets of our hearts. Lord, there are hearts of stone here today. We ask that you would turn them to hearts of flesh. Holy Spirit of God, my specific prayer today is that we would examine ourselves honestly, brutally honestly, not assuming because we've sung Blessed Assurance that we're a Christian. And in the silence of this moment, Lord, I ask that you would convict hearts. Those that are superficial, that have believed that they were Christians, but maybe realize they're not. And then, Lord, I still pray for last week's soil as well. Those who may have just a hard heart. Like they're just here for all the wrong reasons this morning. They're here to keep their wife off their back, or they're here because mama said they had to, or whatever. Just a hard and unreceptive heart. Oh God, break up that ground. May the seed of the gospel fall softly. May it germinate. May it flower in full to salvation. Father, for those of us this morning who are Christians, I pray that this parable is a new and fresh call to evangelism. Father, no matter how much we do, we're never throwing enough seed. We cannot throw the gospel far and wide enough. God, I pray that our people here would not just say, well, that's the job of the elders. That's the job of the pastor. I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's someone else's gift. No, Lord, that's the call to all of us to make disciples. May we take it in new and fresh grace this morning. In Jesus' name.